I certainly count it a great honor and privilege to be with you here this morning. I'm thankful that my family could accompany me on this trip, and we have had a wonderful time. We appreciate Brother Matt and Sister Carrie for their wonderful hospitality the last couple of days, and thankful to be with you this morning in the Lord's house. One interesting thing, I found this interesting. Brother Matt seemed like all weekend was really concerned that I had my thoughts together and had a subject ready for this morning. And I don't know why he was so worried, but then this morning, Sister Abby came and asked me, and it was so sweet, but she asked me, said, "Brother Tim, are your thoughts together?" And I appreciate her concern and her thoughts towards me. I pray that the Lord is leading our mind and that what we have decided to speak on this morning would be a benefit to you. Certainly pray that God would bless our words this morning and our thoughts, and would, as Brother Mike so ably prayed, would bless us with liberty in the Word of God, that it might all redound to His glory, to God's glory, and to His praise and honor. That's certainly the main reason we have gathered this morning, is to worship our great and glorious God. If you would turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, we began reading in verse 3. "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself." Certainly, and I think the main thought here is that if we are speaking, if we're teaching, if we're living in any way other than by the Word of God, then some of these things certainly could come our way. The strifes, the railings, the evil surmisings, perverse disputings. If, however, we are living according to the Word of God, then these things may be around us, but they won't. We won't be in the middle of it. And if they are around us, he says, to withdraw thyself from that situation. So it's important for us, especially you younger folks, to understand that there is a great blessing. Though you may not be engaging in ungodly activity, there is a blessing, an additional blessing to you, if you will separate yourselves from that situation. There's one thing that I want to get from this as we continue reading. He says, these that are living outside the Word of God, and some of these things come into their life, they're destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Do we not see that very prevalent in our society today, that many people feel that gain is what's important, and that gain is godliness? But Paul says that this is an incorrect assumption, to think that gain or to accumulate things is godliness. He says, but the reverse is true. On the other hand, godliness with contentment is great gain. Don't think that gaining things is the godliness, but if we act godly, if we live godly, and we're content with that, That's where the gain comes from. And I don't know about you all, but I need to be reminded of that a lot, if not daily, that godliness with contentment is great gain. God, and we know this, we believe this, and we say we believe this, but I wonder sometimes how in my own mind, in my own thoughts, in my own actions, and how faithful or faithless I might be in my everyday life, how much do I really believe that God is able to do anything? God, I mean, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. We know the scriptures say that, and I believe that, but do I really believe that? When it comes down to every moment of my life, do I believe that God is able to do anything and all things? So if that is true, then would it not be true that no matter how little we may have, God is able to give and God is able to bless? And no matter how little or training or education we may have, no matter how few opportunities we may be faced with, yet with God all things are possible. Is that not correct? So godliness with contentment is great gain. In other words, God desires us not only to be godly, and that's a whole other subject in itself. Godliness is not our subject. But he wants us to live godly, but he also wants us to be content. Now, how hard is that, to be content? Paul said in another place, he says, no matter what state I have found myself to be in, therewith, that is, whatever state that is, I have learned to be content. Do y'all realize to being content is something we can learn? I'm glad it's something I can learn, because that does not come naturally, to be content. No matter what state we find ourselves in, no matter what situation we might find ourselves in, no matter how little we may have, according to the world's rating of how much gain a person may have, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. If you've been blessed to be clothed and fed and nothing else, that's enough. We ought to be able to be content with that, trusting in the Lord. Now, I don't know, I have a feeling that I'm not the only one standing here or here this morning that has an issue with this, that has a problem with this, to learn to be content with whatsoever state I find myself to be in, whatsoever position, situation, location, it matters not. Lord, help me to be content with what I have, to live godly. And you know what, dear friends? God will bless you. There's great gain in that. That's not my subject, but we want to continue on. But they that will be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Now, and we all know this, but let's just make sure that everyone understands this. Paul doesn't say that money is evil. To be wealthy, to be blessed with wealth, if God has blessed you to be in a wealthy status, then be content with that. Live godly and be content. But so there's not a problem with wealth or money. The problem is the love of it. Now, if you don't have any money, you're not going to have much of a concern about falling to the sin of loving it, right? But if you have been blessed with it, then you need to be extra careful, because the love of money is the root of all evil. Paul says, but thou, O man, flee these things. Don't flee money, but flee the love of it. Flee all of those things. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. There's a very good prescription or recipe for the man of God, for the child of God. Flee those things, live godly, be content, and follow after these things. Put these things at the head of your list. Think about them every day. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Very good instruction all through this last chapter of the book of 1 Timothy. Follow after these things. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Profess a good profession. Very good instruction. The Lord would bless us for the time remaining this morning. Would like to look at that phrase, lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on it. Here's something that will be a blessing to us if we'll do it. And that is to lay hold on eternal life. Now, I'm thankful. Aren't you thankful to understand this morning that to get eternal life, you don't have to lay hold on it to get it? Aren't you thankful to know that? Many of God's people feel like there's something that we must do in order to obtain eternal life. Paul is not telling us to do that. He says to lay hold on eternal life. Now, eternal life is a gift of God. It's not something that you earn. As we read and study the Word of God, we understand that there is something that we do earn in this life. And thanks be unto God, there are things that God has given to us free of charge. Now, the things that I have earned and you have earned is what? Death. For the wages of sin is death. And friends, as I read God's word, the only thing that I see in as he instructs us in the ways of truth, the only thing that I know and see and understand that I have earned by my actions is death. I am a sinner. And I don't say that proudly. I hate to even say it. But I know it so of a truth that I stand before you as a sinner, not only by my wicked, evil, carnal nature that I inherited from our father Adam, but friends, I'm a sinner by practice. And sin is plagues me every day of my life. It is something that I have to battle every single day. I would to God that I could spend one day free of sin. Wouldn't that be a great day? But even in the house of God, friends, I find myself fighting this battle that is in my mind and in my members of trying to subdue the lust of my flesh. And it's a constant battle. We spoke there a few months ago from the book of Romans chapter 7, where Paul describes that in great detail. And he says that even when I would do good, evil is present with me. I tell you, dear friends, I know we battle Satan. I know there are evil forces in this land, in this world that we have to battle. We need to live God. But my greatest battle is right here in my own life. It's myself. I have to fight myself to constantly, continuously subdue, kill, mortify the deeds of this flesh and follow after godliness. Follow after godliness. I'm thankful to know there's nothing that I have to do to gain eternal life. Number one, there's nothing you can do to gain eternal life. The only thing that we deserve, isn't that funny? When people hear some of the doctrines of grace, the first thing they say, well, that's just not fair. You're right. It's not fair. And I'm glad it's not fair. Because if we wanted what was fair, all of the human race would die in trespasses and sin and be eternally separated from God. That's what's fair. That's what's right. That's what's just. But thanks be unto God, He is a God of mercy, a God of love. So much love that He sent, He gave His only begotten Son to die for you and to pay your debt. That's love, is it not? We read in the book of 1 John, chapter 5, very plain language as far as where eternal life comes from. John writes, right after he talks about the three that bear record in heaven, the three that bear witness in earth, says in verse 10, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record." If you want to boil down the gospel to one verse, here it is, because this is the record that God has given. "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." Well, that's good news, friends. God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So, if you're to lay hold on eternal life, that's not gaining it. That's not obtaining it for the first time. Eternal life is given to us. It's a gift of God. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." It's a gift of God. This is the record. God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. But Paul says, lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on it. We have eternal life. If you're born of the Spirit of God, you have eternal life abiding in you now. And we are to lay hold on it. I've been wondering, you know, and have wondered for some time, how do you lay hold on it? How do you lay hold on eternal life? What does that entail? What does that mean? How do I do that? I believe, Lord, that God, you've given me eternal life. It's not based on my works. It's not based on my actions. I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it. It is your gift of grace. I thank you, Lord, for eternal life. I now have a hope that the Lord is coming back and is going to carry me to heaven some sweet day. And I believe that with all my heart. And I tell you what, as the years go by, I look more and more forward to the day the Lord comes back. If they're right and 2012's the last year, hallelujah, I say. It's all right if the calendar stops and there's no more time. I'm ready for the Lord to come back. It'd be all right with me. That is my hope. Now, I love life. We've had a great time this weekend, and in spite of Brother Matthew. And we've life is filled with joy, and I love my family, and yes, there's heartaches, there's trials, but there's a lot of good about living, and I love it. And I'm not necessarily looking forward to dying, but I'm looking forward to going to a better place, friends. I'm looking forward to going to heaven, where I can be with you and my family and all of God's people in perfection. Now, what's better than that? There is nothing better. So I look forward to that. But until that time, Paul encourages us to lay hold on that eternal life. If you would turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 3, and I believe the Apostle Paul gives a very good illustration of how to lay hold on eternal life. What is it that we can do that would lay hold on eternal life so that we might be blessed in so doing? And not only that, but what is the blessing in laying hold on eternal life? Paul uses chapter 3 to describe himself in his situation. He begins, and we'll start reading in verse 3, and this is all very familiar, I know. But he says, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And then he describes his upbringing, his training, and he says, listen, if there's any man in this world, save the Lord Jesus Christ, but if there's any man in this world that could have trust, that could trust in this old stinking flesh, he says, I would be the one that could do that. I had the right upbringing. I had the right training. I was on the, you know, the right road. Everything was in place. If any man could confide or place trust in the flesh, I would be the one that do it, that could do it. But notice what he says. And you know what? Without the word of God, that's exactly what he would have done his whole life, is put confidence in his own abilities. But I believe after he was struck down on the road to Damascus, the Lord taught him differently. That if you want true contentment, if you want true, if you want something that you can really trust in, it's not yourself. There's something greater to put your trust in. So he says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. All right, here's the first thing we can do to lay hold on eternal life. The things of this world that part of us thinks we got to have, and oh, I want, you know, my neighbor across the street got this, so now I got to get one. Or I got to accumulate so much. All those things that are considered gain out in the world, Paul says, I count for loss. In other words, they mean nothing to me. Not worried about them. If I lose them all, I lose them all. Why? Because there's something a lot greater, a lot better than the material things of this world. I tell you, I heard, and I will never forget this, heard a sermon by Elder Doyle Hurst a couple of years ago. And I can't even remember the subject now, but he said one thing that will stick with me forever. But he was talking about stuff. You know, we all have stuff. Don't we all got stuff, right? We got closets of stuff. We got attics filled with stuff. Sometimes we even pay money to rent a building to hold all our stuff. You know, that's kind of crazy, isn't it? We got too much stuff. And he made this comment that I think is just truly amazing, just mind-boggling to me and so true. He said, God did not prosper us with so much just to hoard it to ourselves. But if God has blessed you and has prospered you with material gain, then he's blessed you to share it with others. Like that. Wow, it really, and I tell you, Charlotte and I went home. We had just cleaned out all our closets, but we went home that weekend and cleaned them out again. You know, because we do. We have too much stuff, and it just sits there. We still have too much stuff. I don't know why I got on that. Sorry. But he said, I count those things but loss. If I lost them all, it's okay. Because there's something a lot better, a lot greater, a lot more valuable than the things of this world. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And I tell you, I speak to you young men and boys and girls, men and women, and maybe you older folks need to hear this too. But I remember, I mean, it took me a long time. Brother Matthew and I were talking about how long it takes, you know, a female to mature and how long it takes a male to mature. You know, it takes a little bit longer. It took me a lot longer. It took me a long time to learn that the material possessions of this world is not where the blessings are. What did he say? Godliness with contentment is great gain. In fact, I had the equation all backwards. You know, I was thinking the gain was the godliness. I got to accumulate, get this, and then my life will be blessed. That's wrong. You live godly and you be content, then God will bless you with great gain. With great gain. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul considered the knowledge of Christ the most valuable thing in his possession. He lost everything else. He lost whatever money he had accumulated. He certainly lost all the power he had. He lost his status in society, but he considered it nothing for the knowledge of Christ. And you know, we all believe the same way. This is why I beat myself up. I know these things to be true, but I don't act like I know them to be true. I don't live it like I believe it. That's where I need help. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So we need to understand that the material things of this world are meaningless, but the knowledge of Christ is where the value is. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ. We don't need to be concerned with what we gather, what we gain materially, but what do we gain in knowledge and understanding of what Christ has done for us? That's where the value is. Be found in him, not having my own righteousness. We need to realize, you know, Romans chapter 10. Okay, I went to Romans, sorry. You can't preach a sermon without going to the book of Romans, right? Romans chapter 10. Paul's prayer to God for his kinsmen was that they might be saved, for they have a zeal of God, but they were ignorant. What were they ignorant of? They were ignorant of God's righteousness. They were ignorant of their own righteousness. They thought they had to go and establish their own righteousness. But aren't you thankful to know, and I know y'all all do, thankful to understand our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. And the only thing that I can claim, I tell you, Brother Mike's not worthy, I'm not worthy, no man who has been called to preach the gospel is worthy to stand before you. If you are called by God to preach his gospel, you would not be worthy to stand before God's people. We're not worthy. But friends, I'm not up here on my own righteousness. And if God blesses a man to preach, it's because of his righteousness. If God blesses you to give a great testimony, it's not because of what you've done. It's because of his righteousness. If God has blessed you to say the most able prayer that just lifts the congregation or soothes someone in need, it's not because of what you are or what you've done. It's not because of your righteousness. It's because of God's righteousness. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. I don't have time to go all through this, so we're going to have to skip through it, because there's one I want to get to the end and finish up there. But there's so much in this. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Really hard language to get through, but basically Paul is saying, I have been apprehended. I have been apprehended by the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I and his desire is to apprehend that apprehension. Whatever has apprehended him, he wants to apprehend that apprehension. Apprehend means to grab hold onto, right? I want to grab hold onto and not let go. Whatever's got a hold of me and can't let go, I want to get a hold of it and not let go. Whatever's apprehended me, I know it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's apprehended me. Guess what, friends? He's given us eternal life. He's apprehended us. Now let's apprehend or lay hold that eternal life, that which has apprehended us. That's what he's saying in verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that, for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. So Paul says, I want to lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on eternal life. All right, that's great. Brother Tim, I see what you're saying. He's saying the same thing that he told Timothy, lay hold on eternal life. What does that mean? How do I do it? Let's read on. First, we got to get verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Notice what the Apostle Paul said. Now, the Apostle Paul, you read his life. He's suffered more than we've ever suffered for the cause of Christ. He suffered the loss of all things. We could go through Paul's life and all the things that he experienced for the Lord Jesus Christ. We haven't even come close in that type of suffering or even in that type of loss. But Paul experienced that and he considered it as nothing, that he might win Christ, that he might have the knowledge, the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that he might apprehend that which has apprehended him, that he might lay hold on eternal life. But as good as the Apostle Paul was, he says, I count myself not to have apprehended. I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. Y'all, you know, isn't it funny when someone comes up to you, I tell you, I would to God all of God's people could understand the truth. Amen. But the one thing that just hurts me more than anything when I'm talking to one of God's people that hasn't been blessed to see the truth is when they think they can live above sin. I ache when I hear that. You could be so bold in your own flesh that you think you can live above sin. I know it's not possible. Can't do it. But Paul says, we'll never reach perfection. We'll never reach perfection. This is the thought I want to leave with you. There is a point. There is a mark, is what Paul's going to tell us it is. There is a mark that has been set for us to strive for, to reach for, to model our life after. And the important thing is not getting to that mark, because we'll never get to that mark. That mark was set by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can't live a perfect life. I cannot reach that mark. But I can strive toward that mark. I can press toward that mark. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I have not gotten there yet. I have not made it to where I want to get to. I'm trying to lay hold on eternal life, but I'm not exactly there yet. I have not completely apprehended. So he's going to say, but this one thing I do. Here's what I do. I haven't gotten there yet, but this one thing I do. It's funny, he lists two or three things, but this one thing I do. Here's the one thing. It's made up of two or three parts. Part A, forgetting those things which are behind. Friends, if you want to press toward this mark, and if you want to get to this place where God blesses you in your life, and I'm preaching right at me more than any of you, if I want to get there, here's the first step that I have to take. Forget those things which are behind. If you're talking a family that is in turmoil and having trials and tribulations, that family, in order to go forward, has to put some things behind. And friends, let me tell the church, and not just Little Union, but every assembly of God's people, that it is imperative, if we're going to get to the point where God wants us to be at, then the first thing we must do is forget those things which are behind. You got to forget them. Oh, but Brother Tim, you just don't understand. Brother and sister so-and-so just hurt me so bad. You got to put it behind you, friends. If you want to grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ individually, as a family, or as a church, it's got to be put in the past and left there. Forgetting those things which are behind. But Brother Tim, you can whine all you want, but the scripture is clear that if we're going to get to where the Lord wants us to get, and if we're going to experience the blessings of God, we got to forget the things that have already happened. Put them behind us. And if they're behind us, they're behind us. They're left there. And you're not looking at it anymore. I love this one. People say, oh my goodness. They'll say, well, I can forgive them, but I can't forget. I think I've been guilty of that myself. That's not forgiveness, I don't think. You know what God did with our sins? Can He forget? You're right. When something happens to you, you can't forget it. It's happened to you. You cannot forget it. But you know what we can do? We can choose not to remember it. And that's exactly what God has done with our sins. He knows we're sinners, but He chooses not to ever remember our sins again. They've been put away. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Here's part B. This one thing I do, part A is forget what's happened already. Part B is let's concentrate on what's before us. Forget the things that have happened. Concentrate on what is before me. It's one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Forget the things behind, concentrate on the things before us, and press toward the mark for the prize. The thing I love the most about this is we are trying to get a prize. There's a prize. He didn't say, I press toward the mark of the prize. He says, I press to the mark. Why? For the prize. For the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We're pressing for a prize. Here's the second thing I like about this. Because you know, when one runs in a race, how many winners are there? Well, one, unless you do like we've done in our society, you have so many classifications that everybody's a winner. Well, you know, no. You run a race, there's one person that wins. There's one winner, there's one trophy for first prize, and that's it. Aren't you glad that it's not the fact that we're all running in this race and only one of us is going to get the prize? That's not what he says.
He doesn't say, I finished the race for the prize. He doesn't say, I win the race for the prize. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize. The prize comes in pressing toward the mark. All God requires of us, He knows we'll never meet the standard that Jesus Christ set. But He says, if you'll press toward it, forget the things which are behind, concentrate on what is before you, and press toward the mark, you'll receive the prize. The prize. That's laying hold on eternal life. What is the prize? I think it's what Paul has already said. It's the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, who died for me and is making intercession for me, and He's given me a throne of grace that I can boldly come and pour out my soul to my Heavenly Father. I think, maybe more than the knowledge, I think the prize also is close fellowship with God and the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the high calling of God in Jesus Christ? I think that's regeneration. I don't think the high call, you know, there's a gospel call. There's a ministerial call. What's the high calling? The high calling would be the call to life. It's regeneration. So what's the prize of that calling? Paul says in one place, he says, he has put given us this. This talks about the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And His spirit has been placed in our spirits, whereby we cry, Father, Father. I think the prize is fellowship. One more verse. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, that's mature. Oh, I tell you, you know, Brother Mike, we hadn't talked about this, but I guarantee you he and I would probably be in total agreement on this. Here's a message that I want to send to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's be mature. Let's be perfect. Let's be mature Christians and not petty or childish as sometimes we act. Let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this in you. One last verse, verse 16. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. I think what he says there is because, you know, a church is made up of Christians, of God's people, of God's little sheep. And each one of them is at a different point as far as knowledge is concerned, as far as understanding, as far as maturity is concerned. We have babes in Christ that are 80 years old. You know, we may have 10-year-olds that are very adult in their understanding of the gospel. We're all in different places in our life as we strive toward this mark that the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, wherever we are, to whatever point we've already attained, even if you know more than I do. It's not about how much more you know. Thankful for you if you know more. If you're walking this close with the Lord, thankful for that. It's not a contest. It is a race, but it's not a contest. And if I'm this far away from the Lord, well, you know, don't say, ha ha. You know, he's not as godly as I am. Pray for the brother. Pray that he'll get closer with the Lord. But we're all in different places. We're at different spots. I don't know if I'm saying this very well or not. But Paul says, no matter where we are, no matter how close we've attained or how far we've gotten, we've got to go. You know what's important? We all mind the same thing. And we all abide by the same rule. May God bless Little Union Church with the singleness of mind and heart. Not only in as you seek God's will in finding a pastor, But in everything you do, in every church activity, action, and worship service, may we be of one mind, one heart, and unity. And how do we do that? If I'm pressing toward the mark, and you're pressing toward the mark, and you're pressing toward the mark, no matter where we might be on that journey, if we're all pressing toward the mark and looking towards Jesus, friends, we'll be in unity. We'll be in unity. If I'm following after my own righteousness and going this way, there's going to be some discord. May God bless you is my prayer. Come ahead, Brother Matt or whoever would like to close out the service.